morning. I'm reading from Genesis 15, the whole chapter. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? The one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and he said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they'll be enslaved and mistreated there. But I'll punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they'll come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I'll give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, the Girgashites, and Jebusites.
All right, well, we've all been through it. We know 2020 has been a big year, but I'm sure that most of you remember to celebrate a particularly momentous anniversary back in March, and that was the 21st anniversary of the release of The Matrix. That's right. Big deal. I'm sure none of you guys missed that one. Iconic movie from my teenage years. And for those of you that aren't familiar with it, that's right. It was like, I'm going to the bathroom, but now I'm coming back, because The Matrix. Sure. Yeah, we're going to talk about that. But we if you're not familiar with it, it tells the story of this guy, Thomas Anderson, otherwise known as Neo, and his journey to discover the truth around him in his world and his place in it. Now, I felt the freedom to come back to The Matrix now 21 years later, because you need to understand, 21 years ago, every minister, this was like their go-to sermon analogy. But it's been a while, so we can do this, guys, alright? Now, he's discovering this truth, so he joins this group of rebels that also are seeking truth in their world, and we go about our business, but we've got some bad guys, as we do in any great film, and that is these agents. Now, here's the thing. These agents are bigger, stronger, faster, better than the rebels in every single way. The rebels' only option when they've come up against these agents is to run, alright? But Neo is special. Something different about Neo. But he needs to start to believe that in order to become what he's going to be able to become and do what he needs to do. So I'm going to play just a little clip, right, of the moment when he starts to believe what he's been told. So I'm just going to press this button, and then everything will work perfectly.
Mr. Anderson.
What is he doing?
He's beginning to believe.
It's cool, right? It's an awesome moment, okay? He's beginning to believe. But here's the thing. This is why I'm actually using this not just as an excuse to talk about the Matrix, but there's a real point. As you can see from the impending gunfight that's about to take place, his belief is just the beginning. Having faith is super important. Neo absolutely has to believe if he's going to become the thing that he's meant to be and do the thing he's meant to do. But faith is actually just the start of the journey. There is all sorts of difficulty and struggle that needs to happen. And I was thinking about that with this passage this week, because we've got this awesome statement in 15:6, where it says, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is monumental. This is huge. Okay, this moment cannot be overstated, what it meant for the life of Abraham and the life of the people of God, but we're going to see it's just the beginning of the struggles that Abram and his people are going to have to endure before they get to the promised land. So the way I want to do this morning is think about this. I want to think about the Christian life, okay, what that actually looks like for us in the gospel, and then I want to think about Abram and the faith that he shows, and then rethink again about our Christian life in light of these things. So here we go, okay? Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. I want to spend some time on this because it is so central to the Christian faith. It is at the heart of what we believe as Christians that it is worth going over again to make sure that we understand this well. Paul, in the New Testament, in his big theological letter to the Romans, makes a big deal of this. All right, I'm just going to give you a brief little excerpt so we can talk about what he's doing with it. He says in Romans chapter 4, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." Paul takes this verse from Genesis 15:6 and he uses it to make the point that as Christians, the blessings and the things that we receive from the Lord are not a result of our works, okay, because if that was the case, it would not actually be a gift from God. We receive salvation by God's grace. And if we got it as a result of what we did, our works, then that's not a gift, that is payment for what's due to us. But none of us deserve that payment. We've all sinned, we've fallen short of God's glory, that's not ours. But Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's through faith that we are treated as though we are righteous. The way it works is this, when we believe in Jesus, then we are joined to him by faith. And now his righteousness is credited to us. Even though we are guilty, we are declared to be not guilty, not by anything that we have done, but because we're joined to Jesus and everything he has done for us. I can have complete assurance that I'm seen by God as righteous, not because of anything that I have done, but because of God's promise that when I believe in him, I've been joined to him in his death and his resurrection, his death that paid the price of my sins, and his resurrection where he defeated death, and now I can be declared to be righteous because I'm with him. Now that's awesome. Praise God. If that was all we had, that would be amazing. But there's more. Because when we believe in Jesus, we're not just joined to him in his death and resurrection, we're also given all these other promises that go along with that as well. Here are just some of them. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies is mine in Christ. Any one of you here can declare that if you believe in Jesus. I am a child of God and co-heir with Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Victory is mine in Christ, and nothing can separate me from the love of God. I am a new creation, and the old me is gone. Now here's the deal. If you cannot confess that and speak that out, either you are not a believer, and it is not for you, or you are a believer who has not yet learned to trust what God is saying is true. Because these are promises. These are things that he has given to us as a gift. You would look at that and you'd say, I don't know if that matches up with me. It's not about your feeling. It's not about what you think. It's about what God has promised. If Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, if you believe in Him, then these promises are yours, and every single believer can claim them for their own. And it's awesome, and it's good, and it is great. But isn't it? There are some other promises that are given to believers as well that don't normally make it onto a coffee mug or an Instagram post. And we also have to understand that these apply to us no matter what as well. Here are some of these. From Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, truly I tell you, no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields. That all sounds pretty good until we get to, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. How about this from 2 Timothy? In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Sounds like a promise? While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. 1 Peter, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Haven't seen that in a Christian calendar recently. One more. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you! Remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. What they should have in Coorong when you go down there and you look at the mugs on the shelf and all that sort of stuff with all the great promises, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is right next to us, another mug that says, you will suffer! Might not sell as well. Father's Day coming up. Just. But this is the thing. This is the reality of the situation that we find ourselves in. That as Christians, we've been given these, we believed in God, and we've been given this gift of righteousness. It's credited to us as righteousness. And we've been given these other awesome blessings and promises, but we're also told about the hardships that are to come. And when you think about it, and this is really important, this is normal. This is the history of the people of God. We can trace this all the way through since sin came into the world, that this is the story of the people of God. And we see it with Abram again, right? At the start of this passage, Abram is the guy who has left Ur of the Chaldeans, he's been trusting God, he's built altars to him and all that sort of stuff, but we've got this big, momentous moment. God comes to him, he says, do not be afraid. It doesn't tell us what he's afraid of, but it seems like he is fearing that he's going to be childless and die, and that his estate and everything he has is going to go to somebody who's not of his family. Now, it had the promise of God that he was going to make a great nation of him. We've seen that in the last couple of chapters. But he's worried, he's fearful, so God comes and says, don't fear. But Abram is still, all he can see is the childlessness. And so God takes him outside and he says, look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And this is the moment that the penny drops for Abram now. And we're told that Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is it. This is the moment. He's done some stuff. He's been around God, but now is it he's in. His faith is real. Now, I think that should shape the way that we read the next verse, where God talks to him about the land that he's going to give him, because I think that it's in faith Abram then says to him, help me to believe. I think it's something akin to, I believe, help my unbelief. Because he says, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it, the land that God has just reminded him of again that he's going to give to him. And God says, you need something? I got this. I'm going to give you something. But as the Lord so often does, he does something weird. All right? And we need to figure out what's going on. We're told that God says to Abram, go and get some animals, okay? Bring them to me. And then Abram brings them, he slaughters some of them, the birds don't get cut in half, but the rest of them do. He lays them out, these birds of prey come down, try and eat the carcasses, Abram drives them away. Now I'm going to come back to this in just a second. But after he does this, that night, he has a deep sleep fall upon him, a fog, weird dreamlike state, it's a different kind of sleep. And in this sleep, God speaks to him and says this: "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." He's laying it out for him. This is probably not the sign that Abraham was hoping for. Alright? "Lord, how can I know that I'm going to receive the promised land?" Well, what's going to happen is, your guys, your kids, your descendants are going to suffer for 400 years and then they're going to come back. Awesome. Now, just so we're clear, I actually think that what is going on with the animals and all that sort of stuff is actually sort of a concrete picture of what God is about to tell him in the dream. And I just want to explain that really quick so that we can sort of see what's happening here. Because I think that it's representative of what he's talking about. The animals that he sacrificed are actually the same animals that when we get to the time of Moses a few hundred years later that are going to be approved to be sacrificed to God. And they represent the different sort of levels of wealth that existed in Israel. So if you were wealthy, you sacrificed a bull. If you were poor, you sacrificed a dove, that sort of a deal. So I think that the animals that are sacrificed and the animals there are meant to represent Israel. Okay? And that the birds of prey that come in to, you know, destroy them, pick up their bones and all that sort of stuff is Egypt. And then what protects them through that entire trial through those 400 years? Well, it's the promises given to who? Abraham. Okay, so I think that's kind of what is going on there. And then also, we're told at the end of the verse that when he wakes up, he sees this vision of this smoking pot, which is kind of like a mobile oven sort of a deal, and this torch and all that sort of stuff. Yeah, maybe, okay, this is the cloud and the fire that leads the people of God out of Egypt when the time comes, right? And God is there in the midst of the sacrifice. His presence is with them. We see other examples of this in the Bible. In Ezekiel, there's this story where Ezekiel's a prophet, and he goes before the people, and he gets two sticks, and he's like, huh? Huh? Aha! And everyone's like, what is, I don't know. And Ezekiel's like, Israel, Judah, together, again! And everyone's like, alright. Maybe. That's something similar is going on here, and that's why God works it out. Now, you may think that's a long bow. That's cool, not worried about that. What is really clear is that God is communicating to Abraham that even though he's believed in him, there are difficult times to come for his descendants. Things are going to be okay for Abraham, he's going to die at a good old age, but there are really hard times to come before his people get to the promised land. And I'm telling you guys, this is actually what is normal for the people of God, even for God's church today. God calls us to follow him. We believe and it is credited to us as righteousness. And along with that declaration of being not guilty, we are given all these promises. That we've been adopted into God's family. That nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That I'm a new creation, the old has gone. That I have victory in Jesus Christ. These are the promises that we get and we receive these things, but here's the thing, it's like Neo. Just because we're starting to believe, just because we have faith, that does not mean that the battle and the fight and the hardship and the suffering and the persecution have ended. One day it will. But we're not there yet. So for my note takers, just so you guys have something to summarize it up, this is what it looks like, right? We believe and are treated as righteous. We are given great promises. We are also given promises of hardship, but God's promise to us over all of this is that we will enter into the promised land. For us Christians today, it's the new creation when Jesus returns and eternal life with him. Abram had the promised land in Israel. We have the promised land of the new creation. That's where this is going. That's what we have in Christ. Now you might say, why does God do it this way? Why does he make it so we have to go through this suffering and this persecution? And here's the honest, and we can talk about this for hours. I'm happy to. But rather than do that with you now, let me just give you the where we end up always. We're not sure why. What we're told is that God is good, that he's revealed his goodness to us. How do we know this? Because the same God that has ordained that we would grow through suffering and persecution and that we would have to go through all this sort of stuff enters into suffering himself when God the Son comes into this world and endures everything that he does before his death upon the cross in order that we might live. He is good because the same God that ordained suffering says, I will participate in this with you. I'm not going to leave you alone in it. And he says, I'm good and you need to trust me. But he doesn't tell us why. But it is really clear that he tells us honestly that suffering and persecution is going to be what we experience in this world. And so what we need to do is trust him as we go through this. That we keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus in light of what he has already shown us. What does God say to Abram? He says, I am the God who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. In order to give Abram confidence that he can trust him in the future, he points to what he's already done. And it's the same thing for us now. For us to endure through the difficult challenges that we have to face, for the persecution, for the hate, for the mocking, for the teasing, for everything that comes upon us, we endure it by looking back at what God has already done, and because of that, we can trust that he will bring that good future that he has for us to pass. So dads, when you get home from work, and work has sucked, and it's toxic, and it's not fun at all, and where you are getting overlooked for promotions because people are worried that if they promote a Christian too high in their workplace, that's going to look bad for them public relations-wise, and then you come home, and mum's stretched, the kids are a mess, and you're just like, how long, oh Lord? You say, but you know what? I can keep persevering. I can keep going on because I know the good end that God has for me because I've seen what he's done in Jesus already through his death and resurrection. And I'm joined to that and I've been lifted up in it. And every promise in the heavenly realms is mine in Christ Jesus. And I can persevere to that end no matter what I experience now. But mums, when you are stretched, when you're working part-time and you've got six different things and you're serving on the PNC and you're serving a church and you're doing this and you're doing so many things for so many other people and it just gets hard and you are weary and tired, how can you keep persevering to that good end? By remembering what Jesus has done and knowing that he was faithful to keep his word then and that I can trust the promises that he has for me still. And they are far greater than anything else that I will know in this world. Seniors, when you are sick and tired of watching your friends die, going to funeral after funeral of losing spouses, losing siblings, losing kids, how do we keep going when our bodies are breaking down and it's just not fun anymore? Life used to be fun, now it's hard. How do we persevere to that good end? By keeping our eyes firmly fixed on everything that Jesus has done for us and knowing that we are joined to him in that no matter what. Because it's a gift given to us by grace, through faith. Not something that we have done, but a gift that he has given to us. That even my sin cannot stop me from receiving. As long as I'm trusting and believing in him. All my youth guys out there. Good news. Promise from you, word of the Lord, right now. Some of you have like 60 or 70 years more suffering to go. Say to a 14-year-old kid, you've got 60 years of suffering left in this world. How do you say that in good conscience? It's because I know how good the promises are and that they can be completely trusted because God has shown himself faithful through everything that Jesus has done. I can look at a 14-year-old in the eye and say, Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. I guarantee it. Even if it's hard, even if it sucks, even though everything you're going through now is bad. I promise you it's going to get worse. But I'm not afraid to say that to you because I know how good Jesus is and that he will be with you as long as you are trusting in him. Even when you doubt, even when you've got questions, that's fine. That doesn't mean you've lost your faith. What that means is that you're trying to figure it out, and that's all good. He's big enough for that. But as long as we are trusting in Jesus, as long as we keep our eyes fixed upon him, then we know the good end that we have and we can trust to it. This is what Jesus himself did. Have a look at this. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If there is one thing that you can take away from today that I want you to remember, it is this. If you have had the expectation that somehow belief in Jesus means that your life is going to be sunshine and lollipops, and that you are struggling in your faith because life is hard and you just don't understand what's going on, I want you to take that and just flipping kick it as far as you can. Because it is that thinking that will erode your faith and hurt you and others around you more than anything else. This false idea that believing in God is the end of my problems. No. No. It means that I can completely trust that Jesus has taken care of all my problems and one day I'm going to have the fulfillment of all of that. But it's not the end now. So much of the pain and the difficulty that we experience is because we think it shouldn't be like this. I'm sorry, but it is. I can't tell you why, but God says, I'm good, I've shown you that, and just trust me that I'm with you through this. And as we do this, we have the privilege of loving him, serving him well, giving him glory, knowing that he's there with us the whole way through. Oh, it's good. Like, it really is. It's hard, but I'd much rather do hard and gritty and real than live in a fantasy world and then have that bubble pop at some point. So, we believe, and it's credited to us as righteousness. We are given great and precious promises. And we are given promises of hardship. But God will keep his promises to us all the way through to the end. And by God's Spirit, we can continue to trust in him through all of that. And that's what I'm going to pray for now. Father God, thank you so much for this message to us. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith that you have given to us. And thank you, Father, that through that faith you declare us to be righteous, that you've joined us with Jesus, and that his death and his resurrection have paid the price for our sins and gives us the gift of eternal life. And thank you, Lord, for all the other incredible promises that we have, that we're part of your family, that we're given victory, that we are loved and welcomed into your throne room any time we want. That nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for all these things. And thank you, Father, that you tell us the truth. That there will be persecution and hardship. That there will be difficult times. Often just because we are following you. And yet your promise to us is that you will be faithful to fulfill what you have said you will do, that you will bring us to the new creation, that you will bring us to the promised land of eternal life that we have with you. And so help us, Lord, to run well this race that's been marked out before us, keeping our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, that we might press on to all that you have for us, not just in the world to come, but in this world now, living for your glory and serving you well. And we thank you that we can do this by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.